Good evening.
Good evening.
Mr. David hopes that the invitation song is 709. I double-checked it this afternoon. Of course, I called myself double-checking the one this morning, too. But hopefully it's all right tonight. It's great to be back with you tonight. Appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. This morning we began a study of Acts chapter 2. Of course, a very important chapter in the New Testament. Because as we noted this morning, it is in this chapter that Christ's church is established. 6 points that we wanted to notice in all. We noticed two of those in their entirety, and we're in our third point when time ran out. We noticed, first of all, we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 through 4. We moved from that to the crowd's response to that in verses 5 through 13. And that brought us to our third point, which was the cry of Peter. And we notice Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. And for the sake of time this evening, we're not going to go back and reread that section because it's a pretty lengthy reading, but it is, in essence, Peter's sermon to the people. As he speaks to the people about what they had done and what they needed to do in response to what Jesus had done, he takes this opportunity and preaches about our Savior. And there are three things that we wanted to notice concerning the sermon. The first thing that we noted was his clarification. In verses 14 through 21, Peter explains that, you'll recall that the crowd's response, they marveled at the people speaking in other languages that they hadn't studied, but there were some who claimed they were drunk. And we noticed Peter explains to these men, they're not drunk. But it's just a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made by Joel. And this is a day that was prophesied about long ago. And Peter says it's happening right now. From that clarification, he moves secondly to a condemnation. To a condemnation. In verses 22 through 28, Peter goes on to tell them about Jesus. And then Peter doesn't hesitate to tell them about what they had done wrong. He says, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It's possible that some of the very people who had spit at Jesus 50 days prior. It's possible that some of the very people that had hurled insults at him as he hung on the cross. It's possible that some of the very people that had chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him," are now standing in this very audience. And they hear that what they had done. They're confronted with the sins that they had committed. But Peter doesn't end with his death because that's not all that happened. In verses 29 through 36, he brings his sermon to a conclusion. God had resurrected Christ. And now Christ reigned with God. Jesus the Messiah lived, died, and was resurrected. That's the gospel. That's the same message that we preach today. The same message that we take to the world around us. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's delivered a very power-packed sermon. And that leads us to our fourth point tonight. And that is the conviction of the people. The conviction of the people. In verse 37, we see a reaction takes place. Now when they, the individuals who were listening to this sermon, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice they recognize that something's changed. They know that they've done wrong. They know that they have sinned. They've been convicted of that. But the question is now, Peter, what do we do about it? We see the problem. Now how do we fix it? The gospel message has the power to convict and convert. In Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Notice here the Bible says they were cut, or some translations say pricked to the heart. The word here literally means to pierce thoroughly. It's different from what we see in Acts chapter 7. You recall as Stephen preached to the mob that had gathered there about what they had done and their sins. The Bible says there also that they were cut to the heart. But the word there is a little different in the Greek. It means to agitate, to anger. But here we have a word that means to pierce. Same gospel was preached on both occasions, but two very different reactions. And the same happens today. There are those who are going to hear the message of the gospel, and it's going to pierce their heart. And they are going to respond in a favorable way. There are others who are going to hear the gospel message, and it's going to anger, it's going to agitate. Because of this conviction, they asked a very logical question. Brothers, what should we do? Because we've rejected the Messiah. Because we have shed innocent blood. Because we are covered in sin and have no hope. Because we are in need of salvation, what shall we do? You know, on a few occasions, I've talked with people, and I've heard, and I'm sure you have too, the sentiment, you know, I've just done too many bad things in my life. God can't save me. Let me just say this, that is an absurd statement. First off, don't limit my God. God is able to save any who want to come to Him. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let the one who desires. Friends, if an individual desires to be saved, then God can save them. Secondly, these people have crucified the very Son of God just 50 days prior. Now, those individuals who have made that statement, I don't know what sins they had in their life, but I do know that they didn't crucify God's Son. But yet God was willing to forgive these on this occasion. He's willing to forgive anyone. This evening, if you're not a Christian, you need to ask the same question. Friend, when you're in sin, you have no hope without the Savior. We know that all have sinned, Romans 6:23. We know that the wages of that sin is death. So men and brethren, what shall we do? That brings us to number 5, where we have the command of God. The command of God. Now, we could have entitled this point the command of Peter, because it is going to be Peter, the one who is speaking. But I want us to notice something. These men, the Holy Spirit has come upon them. They're now inspired. So when Peter speaks here, it's as if God is speaking. So this is God's answer to the question, what to do about sin? And that answer is found in verse 38. And before we read the verse, I want to read a series of statements that Peter could have said. And I don't read these in an effort to pick fun or to agitate, but to get us to see the difference between what some men say today and what Peter actually said. Then Peter said, "Ask the Lord into your heart." Then Peter said, "Submit your name and we'll vote on whether or not you can be a part of the church." Then Peter said, "Don't do anything because you are already saved." Then Peter said, "Since you've already been saved, be baptized as an outward sign of your salvation." Now we know that none of these answers are the answers that Peter gave on that day. But these are the answers that some give today in response to the question, what to do about sin? So what is God's command? Well, notice Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 with me. In response to the question, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Friends, the command of God is simple. They heard the message that was preached. Obviously, they believed it because they cried out, "Brothers, what should we do?" No doubt they were willing to confess that belief because of that question. And so Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. And notice the why. For the forgiveness of sins. Friends, there you have it. That's God's answer to the problem of sin. God's answer is the blood of Christ. God's answer is our obedience to His conditions. The question really becomes whether or not you and I will obey Him. Thankfully, on that day, many did. And that takes us to our sixth and final point. The church grows. The church grows. In verses 40 through 47, we have the closing out of the chapter. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You know, it appears from this statement that Peter actually was not done with the sermon when those men cried out. But Peter had said enough that they realized we got to do something about this. And with that, you see the urgency of salvation. Friends, when you realize this is what I need to do, then it's not something that should be put off. It's not something that you should wait on. It's something that should be done then. And we see that urgency here. And so Peter finished his sermon with many other words. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church continues to grow. And notice who did the adding to the church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were the ones that were being saved? They were the ones that gladly received the word. What did the ones who gladly received the word do? They were baptized. All you got to do is back up through the passage. Friends, you're not voted in to the Lord's church. You don't have to move a letter over to the Lord's church. When you're obedient to what God has said, God adds you to His church. So I ask you, friend, what about you this evening? Are you a member of that church? The church that we can read about in Acts chapter 2. The church that belongs to Christ. Have you been obedient to the commands given by Peter? Friend, are you a Christian? If you're not, will you do what they did? There's an old saying that's been around for a long time. If we'll do what they did, then we'll get what they got. Well, friends, they were obedient to God's commands and they got salvation. Will you be obedient tonight? Maybe you've done that, but you've been unfaithful. Friend, come back home. As we said this morning, God is ready to add you to His church or return you to His fold. But the decision lies with you. If you need to come, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.